Well, these past few weeks we have been doing a preaching series on mission and being sent on mission with God. And today we come to the end of that series. And today we are thinking about the kingdom's goal, the goal of the mission that God calls us to, that He sends us on. And we have been over these past few weeks, we have thought about the Father's love and the Son's name and the Spirit's power. We've thought about the Bible's story, the church's task, and we've thought about the world's need. And perhaps the progression of all of that leads to one remaining question. Where is all of this heading? Where is it going? What is the end goal? And perhaps there is an additional question, which is, how do we keep going? How do we keep going when mission feels difficult or when life feels hard? Those are questions that we will be thinking about as we turn to today's passage, which is from the book of Revelation. I think it's simply be helpful for us to read the passage first, and then I'll try and give a little bit of background as we spend some time reflecting on this passage together. So this is Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 to 17, and Annas is going to come and read it for us.
After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Annas, for us. I don't know how you feel about coming to the book of Revelation. Lots of people find it fascinating. Others find it confusing or overwhelming. And I think it's worth saying just a couple of things about that as we come to this reading this morning. Revelation is not the easiest book to understand. It's full of numbers and images that can seem strange and bewildering. So one temptation for us becomes to avoid it altogether. And to stick to the parts of the Bible that we know and we can understand more easily. But if we do that, then we miss out. Because Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing just for reading it. This is Revelation 1 and verse 3. And it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." So, Annas, a special blessing upon you this morning. "And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it." So, we need to be careful not to ignore the book of Revelation. But there is, I think, an opposite danger, and that is to become obsessed with it. To treat it like a code book for predicting current events. People can end up seeing patterns that are not there or bending either scripture or history to fit their various theories and ideas. So somewhere, I think, between neglect and obsession lies wisdom when it comes to the book of Revelation. And hopefully we manage that here. And it may be that over the next wee while we'll take some time to work through the whole book together. Today though we're jumping right into the middle of the book. We're jumping into to Revelation chapter 7. We've got John, the apostle, who's written this vision. He is an elderly man now. And he's living in exile on the island of Patmos. And while he's on the island of Patmos, he receives this vision from God. And he writes that vision down, and that's now what we have as the book of Revelation. And it's really worth us noting why this vision was given. Revelation wasn't given to satisfy our curiosity about the future. Revelation wasn't given to satisfy our curiosity about the future. It was given to strengthen the faith of believers who were struggling to remain faithful in the present. And it is a long, sweeping vision. It's full of dramatic images and powerful symbolism, and it ultimately culminates at the end with a vision of the new heaven and the new earth coming down and being united as the culmination of God's great plan for the world. And the part of the vision that we've just read comes in the middle of a section where a series of judgments are being poured out on the earth. And by the end of chapter 6, the chapter just before this one, John has described terrifying scenes associated with the great day of God's wrath. And the cry goes up at the end of chapter 6, "Who can withstand it? Who can stand when the judgment of God comes? Who can stand on the day of the Lord?" And with that question ringing in our ears, chapter 7 interrupts the flow of this series of judgments to answer this question. So chapter 7 exists to answer this question. And we didn't read the first few verses of the chapter, but verses 1 to 3 of chapter 7, John sees an angel. And the angel comes and is placing seals upon the servants of God. These are the people who will be able to stand on that day. And then in verses 4 to 8, John hears the numbers of those who are sealed, those who can stand on the day of the Lord. And the number he is given is 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. And this is what John hears. And I think at that point it can be quite difficult for us really to think, well, what on earth actually does that mean? But then our reading began in verse 9 where John looks. So he has heard and now he is looking. And that's where our reading began. And we're told what John sees. And what he sees is a great multitude that no one could count. People from every nation and tribe and tongue and language. And there's a pattern that we see all the way through Revelation where what John hears and what John sees interpret one another. They help us to understand both things. So we need to ask ourselves, well, what is it that John sees? What does he see? What does he write about in these verses? And there are three things that I want us to draw our attention to this morning. He sees a great multitude, a slain lamb, and a good shepherd. We're going to look at each one of these just as we go through. So first of all, we have a great multitude. A great multitude. A great multitude that no one could count. And that should be interesting to us straight away because we've just heard, or in fact, John's just heard, he's just heard people being counted. And now he's saying there's so many of them, I couldn't count them. Nobody could count them. So what's going on? What's going on? Well, this, as is so often the case in with Revelation, people come up with all kinds of theories. But I think that the simplest explanation here is that this is the same group of people being seen from two different angles. First of all, with the numbers, we've got the number 144,000, which is symbolic. It is a number that is given to represent fullness and completeness. It would be like us going out and saying, oh, there was hundreds of folk there. There was thousands of people there. There was millions of them. It's symbolic, and it's given. It's given for a very important reason. The number is given to reassure John's readers who are at this time in the church's history suffering tremendous persecution. And John writes this vision is given to him to reassure them that not one of them will be lost. The number of people has been encountered and those whose names are written in the book of the Lamb are saved. Not one of them will be lost. God will bring his people safely home through the proclamation of the gospel. And that's what John hears. But then John looks and he sees the scale of this whole operation. He sees the scale of what God is doing. It's not just 144,000. It's not just one nation. It's not just one language. It's not just one generation. It is a countless multitude gathered from across the world and across history. This is the church as God sees it. This is the end result, if you like, of the gospel. This is the fulfillment of God's promise. You remember back in Genesis chapter 12 where God calls Abraham and he says, through your offspring, the whole world will be blessed. All nations will be blessed. This is it. This is the fulfillment of that, this great multitude. And John doesn't just tell us that there is a great multitude. He actually tells us what they're doing. He says they are dressed in white robes. These are garments of victory and of celebration. And they remind us that through Christ, these people have been made new. They've been made clean. And they have been declared righteous in the sight of God. They're also carrying palm branches. And in the ancient world, palm branches were symbols of triumph and victory. So you might You might see people at a football match waving flags or even just the colours of their team or scarves or whatever it might be. This is what they did in the ancient world. It was palm branches as symbols of triumph and victory. And not only that, they are worshipping. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And most importantly, they are with Jesus. They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They are with Jesus. They are worshiping Jesus. They are sharing in his victory. They are enjoying his presence. Friends, I don't know if you've ever wondered what heaven would be like. If you've ever thought, maybe I'll be sitting on my cloud on my own playing a harp. This is the clearest vision that we are given, or one of the clearest visions we are given. And I don't know how much of this is symbolic, how much is literal, but there are things here I think we can say with confidence. We will be with Christ. We will stand before him clothed in his righteousness. We will share in his victory over sin and death, and we will worship him with joy. These are things I think we can say with certainty about heaven. But notice something else. This great multitude contains people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. The divisions that so often mark our world and mark our life together are gone. There is one people, one family, one song, gathered around one throne. And that's why this passage belongs at the end of a series on mission, because this is where mission is heading. The Father's love has reached its goal. The Son's name is being honored. The Spirit's power has borne fruit. The Bible story has come true. The church's task is complete, and the world's need has finally been met. This is the kingdom's goal, the nations worshiping Christ and joining in the song of heaven. So that's the first thing. John sees a great multitude. But secondly, we have a slain lamb. Verses 13 and 14 is the beginning of this conversation that John has with one of the elders who comes, and the elder asks John, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? And John replies, sir, you know, I think that's John saying, I don't know, I'm not sure, but I have a fair idea that you know. And then the elder explains, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Again, there are some very different views about some of the details here, but I think the main point is actually pretty straightforward. The elder is asking two questions. Who are these people and where did they come from? How did they get here? Who are they? How did they get here? Well, who are they? They are people who have come through suffering. They have lived through the trials and troubles of this fallen world. Following Jesus did not spare them from hardship. And in fact, for many of John's readers, following Jesus was the very thing that brought them hardship. But how did they get here? How did they come to be here? Well, it wasn't because they had endured suffering, and it wasn't because they were brave enough, and it wasn't because they were faithful enough. They are here because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, which is a remarkable image when you think about it. They're all wearing white. And quite often you might be watching, if you ever watch England play football or rugby and they've got their white strips and one of the players gets a cut, the blood goes everywhere and it stains. Yet the blood of Jesus makes these robes white. The death of Jesus cleanses sinners. His sacrifice on the cross removes guilt, and his cross makes people fit for the presence of God. And all of that means that the center of this vision that John is having is not the great multitude. That's not the focus. It's the Lamb. The multitude is there because of the Lamb. The white robes come from the Lamb. The victory comes from the Lamb. The safety comes from the Lamb. The future comes from the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus. We've spent six, or maybe this is the seventh week, I think, talking about mission. But Revelation, and this vision in particular, reminds us that the goal of mission is not to make much of the church. It is to make much of Jesus. It is to glorify his name and to lift him up. The nations are gathered, people are gathered from every tribe and tongue and nation and language so that they might worship the Lamb who was slain for them. And that brings us then to the third point, and the shepherd, the good shepherd who leads. You see, the elder, having said who they are and how they got here, moves on, and he says, therefore, because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, they are now in the presence of God, and he shelters them. Therefore, because they have been washed, because they are here, no longer will they hunger or thirst. No longer will the sun beat down on them. The Lamb at the center of their throne is also their shepherd. And he leads them to springs of living water. And God wipes away every tear from their eyes. Can you imagine receiving these words in the midst of persecution? John's first readers knew hunger and thirst and grief and exclusion and poverty and imprisonment, sometimes even martyrdom. And the elder is essentially saying here, none of these things get the final word. Imagine being driven from your home because you follow Jesus. Imagine losing your livelihood because you refuse to worship the emperor. Imagine watching your friends arrested or killed for their faith. And then hearing these words, seeing this vision. Your friends have been killed. They're with Jesus. They're worshiping him. They're wearing robes of white. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And I think when we let that sink into our hearts, Revelation ceases being strange and mysterious and becomes deeply personal to us. And in the midst of all of this, we have this remarkable reversal. The Lamb becomes the shepherd. The one who laid down his life for the sheep now leads his people home. The one who shed his blood to save them now guides them beside living waters. The one who died for them now reigns over them. And what John is describing here is nothing less than the complete reversal of all that sin has done to God's world. Hunger is gone. Thirst is gone. Suffering is gone. Death is gone. Tears are gone. You know, most of us are not facing and will not face the kind of persecution that John's readers faced. But we do know something about tears. And we know grief, and we know disappointment, and we know anxiety, and we know illness, and we know loss, and we know the ache of living in a broken world. And Revelation does not pretend that these things are not real. It doesn't tell us simply to ignore them. Instead, it points us forward to a day when Christ will finally remove them. A day when faith will become sight, a day when suffering will become glory, a day when God's people are finally home. So how then do we live in the light of all of this? How do we live in the light of all of this? I want to give you just four very simple things for us to take from this passage today. Number one, worship. Every day, take time to do what we sang of earlier in our service and turn your eyes to the heavens. The world often looks chaotic and uncertain, and Revelation reminds us that history is not out of control. Christ is on the throne. The Lamb will save his people. This story has an ending. Number two, gather. One of the striking things here is that nobody is standing alone. Nobody is standing alone. The Christian life is personal. It is deeply personal. It is about a relationship with Jesus, but it is never private. John sees a great multitude, a people, a family, a church gathered around the throne. And every Sunday when we gather together and congregations around the world gather together, we are getting a glimpse of that future reality. Not perfectly, not fully, but truly. So we need to make gathering with God's people a priority. Come and worship, come and pray, come and sing, come and encourage one another. Because every time the church gathers, we are rehearsing for eternity. Number three, persevere. These people have come through what the elder calls the Great Tribulation. They have known suffering, they have known hardship, they have known disappointment. And yet, here they stand. And some of us are tired. Some of us are carrying burdens that no one else knows about. Some of us have been praying for the same people for years and years and years. And Revelation reminds us that faithfulness is never wasted. Keep following Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep going. Because the tears of today will not last forever. And then number four, proclaim. The multitude is not complete yet. God's invitation, the invitation of the gospel, is still going out. God is still gathering people from every nation and tribe and people and language. There are people in Stirling who do not yet know the joy of standing before the throne and before the Lamb. There are neighbors and friends and colleagues and family members who have not yet joined the song of heaven. So keep welcoming people. Welcome them into your home and into your life and into this church family, because God's mission is not finished yet. So friends, let's just imagine that day. This is where the Father's love is leading. This is what the Son came to accomplish. This is the future. The Spirit is preparing us for. This is the story the Bible has been telling us about. This is the goal of the church's mission. This is the answer to the world's deepest need. A great multitude, a slain lamb, and a good shepherd. And until that day comes, we are sent on mission with God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful glimpse of your kingdom's goal. We thank you that one day a great multitude from every nation, tribe, and people and language will stand before your throne and worship the Lamb. We thank you that that hope rests not on ourselves but in Christ Jesus, whose blood cleanses us from sin and makes us fit for your presence. And we thank you for the promise of a world made new, a world where there is no suffering or sorrow, and tears will be no more. Until that day comes, Lord Jesus, help us to worship you faithfully, to gather with your people, to persevere through every trial, and to welcome others into the hope of the gospel. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. Keep us faithful in our mission, and fill us with the confidence in the future that you have prepared for your people. For we ask it in the name of the Lamb who was slain and who reigns forever. Amen.